Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the life of Abraham.
All right, let's get into the Word this morning. We are finding ourselves in Genesis chapter 18. There's a lot going on in Genesis 18, and so we're going to look just at verses 1 through 15 this morning. So open your Bible, or those of you who have an electronic device of some kind, iPad, iPhone, or something else that acts like an electronic device, then you can navigate to your electronic Bible. Genesis 18, the topic, after Abraham and Sarah show hospitality to the Lord, he tells them that Sarah will conceive and bear a son. The title of our message, Womb Service. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you and a lot to rejoice about today. We appreciate, Lord, the fellowship of believers here and the heart of giving. And Lord, I pray that we would have that heart in mind as we look at the text this morning, because so much of it is about showing hospitality and reaching out, Lord, to those who have need, both in and out of the body of Christ. And so, Lord, just continue to speak to us, to minister to us. Our hearts have been prepared by the worship, and the Holy Spirit is here to teach us from the Word. Minister and bless, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not really revealing anything you don't already know when I tell you that I can be pretty dense. A few years ago, Gino and I were in Southern California at a Pete's coffee shop. We just so happened to be talking about movies, and at the time, some new animated feature written and directed by Tim Burton was about to be released. As we were talking about it, a guy walked in. He overheard us and casually mentioned something about the film, something along the lines of having just seen a final pre-release copy or something like that. We acknowledged him, exchanged a comment or two, but I didn't give it much thought. Should have been a clue when the barista called him Tim, but not to me. Only later did I think that might have been Tim Burton. And then I found a picture of him, and yeah, it was him. And so I missed my chance to be in an animated movie by Tim Burton, I guess. But anyway, he wasn't trying to hide his identity so much as I just didn't recognize him. In our text this morning, three men suddenly appear in the vicinity of Abraham's tent. It's pretty clear that Abraham doesn't immediately recognize them. They are strangers to whom he shows incredible hospitality. Later in the story, one of the men will reveal himself to Abraham and Sarah as the Lord. A little later still, you find out the other two men were really powerful angels who go on to deliver Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord hid himself from Abraham, and then he showed himself to Abraham and Sarah. I hope to be able to show you that Jesus loves to hide and then show himself. Why does he do it? Well, there's lots of reasons why he might hide and then show himself. We'll deal with the two in our text in Genesis as I organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, Jesus will sometimes hide himself to elicit your hospitality. And number two, Jesus will sometimes show himself to elucidate his impossibilities. Let's talk about hospitality first in verses 1 through 8. Jesus loved to hide himself in order to elicit a response when he was on the earth. I'll give you an example before his resurrection and one after his resurrection. There, resting alone at the well, Jesus engaged a Samaritan woman who had come out to draw water. You remember the story. He kept his identity a secret. He spoke to her in cryptic clues about himself, saying things like, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask and he would give you living water. Only after he told her some things that no man could have known about her did she understand that he was not merely a man. She returned to town and she told everyone, saying to them, could this be the Christ? Many Samaritans believed in Jesus that day. after Jesus rose from the dead, he suddenly appeared with two disciples returning from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One minute they were on their own by themselves, and the next minute he was walking with them. But he hid his true identity from them until they urged him to stay with them and to share a meal. When he was breaking bread, their eyes were open to know who he was, but Jesus by that time had vanished from them. You could make the point that hospitality was involved in both of those stories as well. At the well, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman to give him a drink. And so that giving or withholding hospitality was the basis upon which they were having their conversation. And then in Emmaus, the Lord said, I'm just going to keep walking until they pressed upon him. No, stay with us. It's getting dark. Just come in and we'll show you hospitality. Our story in Genesis is one in which Jesus initially hides his identity, and Abraham shows he and the other two men with him immense hospitality. In other words, Abraham shows hospitality to strangers and ends up entertaining angels unwittingly. That almost sounds like a Bible verse, doesn't it? Well, it is. It's Hebrews 13:2, where we read, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Suddenly, this showing hospitality is pretty important stuff. And so let's follow Abraham as he entertained the Lord and these two angels unwittingly. Verse 1, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him." As I said, it was the Lord and angels, but to Abraham they appeared as men. And then verse 2 finishes, "When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." Abraham was looking to serve. He was ready to do so. Everything behind him, so to speak, in his tent, in his household, was in order so that he could sit there, and if by chance someone came along, he was ready and eager to minister to them. Now, before we go on, let's realize something. When we use the word hospitality in our study today, we're not strictly talking about entertaining folks. We're not talking about having full pantries and spotless homes. There's nothing wrong with that. But entertaining isn't always done with real spiritual hospitality. And hospitality can exist even when you have very little to share. Have you ever been, invited someplace and it's just really no fun at all? There's really a lack of hospitality. The food might be good, there might be plenty in the cupboard, the house is clean, but it's just, there's just no fellowship, and there's really no, nothing going on a spiritual level. You feel like you're walking on eggshells and that kind of a thing. I remember years ago elderly couple invited me over for dinner. And I'm terrible. I'm just the worst person. Please don't invite me over. But anyway, there's just some things I can't eat. I'm sorry. I just can't. I do this on the mission field, too. They say whatever's in front of you, you're supposed to eat. Maybe if you're the first missionary that breaks into an African tribe that likes to eat grubs, that's fine. You don't want to offend people. But, if they're just normal, you're in Peru, you're in Japan, wherever you're at, and you don't want to eat raw nasty stuff, I'm not going to do that. So I'm not that kind of missionary. And so this elderly couple had me over, and it was just, first of all, they wanted us to bring our kids, but our kids, they were little at the time, it was in the 80s, and they didn't want them to sit at the table with us. They had to watch TV, and we said, well, we don't like, at that time, I don't think we even had a TV, and, my grandkids watch this show, and I go, yeah, okay. We don't watch TV, so we had a big problem with the TV, and then I can't remember what it was, but I'm sure it involved something green that was pea-like, and it was this lady's favorite famous green pea-like substance that she cooks, and I just looked at it, and I started to churn and get the gag reflex, I started to get a gag reflex just looking at this stuff, and I tried to be as polite as possible. I finally had to, I was still polite, but I said, I can't eat that. I'm not eating that. I'm sorry. And so that was my evening. Kind of went downhill from there, as you might say. So, you know, not just entertaining people isn't always hospitality. Sometimes it's more about the host and putting on a show than it is. And hospitality can exist even when you have very little to share. You ever had somebody just drop by and you say, "Hey, eat with us. Come on, there's plenty." Whether there is or not, you know, and it's a fun time. And so don't get this idea that hospitality is, you know, well, just know what it is. For our purposes, we're using hospitality in the sense that we are willing to share what God has provided us, whether it be spiritual or material, in order to minister to a person in such a way that it will refresh their heart, which is a phrase we're going to encounter in verse 5. So hospitality is being willing to share what God has provided us, whether it's spiritual or material, in order to minister to a person in such a way that it refreshes their heart. I can do that with much, but I can do that with little. I can do it by giving something to someone, something material like food or clothing or shelter, but I can also do it by giving someone spiritual, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or by praying with them, or by laying hands on them, or by weeping with them in their time of sorrow. And so verse 3, he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." I'm really not interested in foot washing, and we don't live in that kind of a culture where everybody wore open sandals and your feet got really filthy from, you know, not just dirt, but all the stuff that happens in the dirt in those kinds of places. And so foot washing is very important, especially when you realize that they reclined on low couches and ate. And so when you're reclining on your left arm, eating with your right arm, your feet were next to somebody. And I don't even like feet, but dirty feet are even worse. And so, you know, it's important that feet got washed. But as far as foot washing, you know, it's not really for today in terms of our culture. I will tell you something I think is fantastic. On Japan Airlines, just before you're going to land, you know what I'm going to say? The stewardess brings you a hot towel. I don't know how they get it the perfect temperature. And you put that thing on your face, and it's like having a spa at 30,000 feet. I don't know what it is about having a hot towel on your face at the end of a long flight, but you are invigorated. It was fantastic. I wanted to just stay there. You know, I was buying other people's hot towels. You know, there's no price too high for that thing. So, hospitality. It must have brought Jesus immense joy to have Abraham offer this foot washing when Abraham thought he was still a total stranger. And here's why. Some four centuries or so later, Jesus' own disciples, knowing who he was, would refuse to wash one another's feet. Jesus then stooped to do it, to teach them what it truly means to be a servant. John chapter 13. Again, notice that the great lesson of servanthood that Jesus imparted to his disciples the night of his crucifixion was in the context of hospitality. In their case, it was withheld hospitality. Now, Abraham twice refers to himself as their servant, and he lived that out. He didn't just serve them. He wasn't on the clock. This wasn't his week on the schedule. He was a servant through and through. He was there to meet their needs. And so verse 6, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate, waiting on them. Abraham had promised them what? A morsel of bread. He delivered far more than he had promised. Part of showing the mercy of hospitality is sacrificing more than a morsel. I found, too, that when folks give more than the morsel, it becomes their new minimum standard. The next time hospitality is elicited, they have an opportunity to give more than that morsel again. And the Lord loves to keep teaching us about giving. And of course, I mean, it's the nature of God to be generous and to be giving. God gave his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. Jesus gave everything so that we might live. And so there have to be lessons in the Christian life about giving and giving more and more and more, being willing to give all if necessary. And so Abraham, and man, this took a long time. I mean, I don't know about you, but this, no microwaves. You realize there were no microwaves in that day. And so they're out there butchering, and you know, all this takes time. And so there's a lot of hospitality going on in this tent. Abraham literally entertained Jesus and angels. We may entertain angels unawares. I think that's kind of cool. I don't know that I've ever really thought that I entertained an angel. Back in the day when you picked up hitchhikers, not in Corcoran, by the way, but when you did that, I love that sign. That's my favorite view of the valley. When you're going down Highway 43 and right outside of Corcoran, it says, "Don't pick up hitchhikers." I think that's tremendous, right there near Corcoran State Prison. In the day you used to pick up hitchhikers. When they get out of the car, you'd always look for feathers in the back seat, you know, trying to see if they had angels' wings. Get it? It's kind of a joke, you know. But you may have entertained angels unawares. Who knows? But what is perhaps even more amazing than actually entertaining Jesus or angels is the biblical fact that the way you treat others is seen by Jesus as exactly how you would and therefore how you do treat him. In the famous passage at the end of Matthew 25, Jesus talked about the treatment of those who were hungry, thirsty, naked, strangers, sick, and in prison. It's the passage where the Lord divides non-believers from believers at his second coming. Now, I understand the context of that passage. It's the Great Tribulation, and in many ways he's talking about how people treated the nation of Israel. But I think by extension we can get the Lord's heart for how he understands our treatment of people in general. To those who fail to show mercy and hospitality, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." To those who show mercy and hospitality, Jesus will say, "Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." On what does Jesus base his judgment and invite some into the kingdom of heaven on earth while others go to Hades to await their final punishment? Well, in Matthew 25, verses 40 and 45, he says this, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" And so Jesus says, you did it to me, or you did not do it to me. He considers your behavior towards others as if you were dealing directly with him. They are his proxy, as it were. Jesus, maybe you'll entertain an angel, maybe you won't, but it doesn't matter, because Jesus says the way you treat everybody is reflecting how you would treat me and how you do treat me. Now, there are many exhortations in the New Testament to practice hospitality. How exactly we do this is left open-ended. Albert Barnes writes, and he says, "To what extent this is to be done is one of those questions which are to be left to every man's conscience and views of duty. No rule can be given on this subject. Many men have not the means to be extensively hospitable, and many are not placed in situations that require it often. No rules could be given that should be applicable to all cases, and hence the Bible has left the general direction, has furnished examples where it was exercised, has recommended it to mankind, and then has left every man to act on the rule as he will answer it to God." And so that's the deal this morning. God says, you might someday entertain angels. You don't know. But even if you don't, the way you treat others is the way you treat me. You may not see it that way, but that's the way the Lord sees it. And so whatever our situation, we are going to have opportunities in our life to share the mercy of hospitality with people. And the Lord is going to either be refreshed, His heart's going to be refreshed, or it isn't. And no one can tell us exactly how to do that, or, you know, there's no sum of money, there's no particular meal, it's up to us to try to figure that out and to have a handle on that. One of the things we do here at the church, obviously you're a church, and so people come to you for help and for needs, people in the body, people outside of the body. As you know, for many years we've had what we call the Deacons Fund. Folks donate to that. We take part of the general offering and we give to that so that we have funds to help folks. And the normal program is for our one or more of our deacons to interface with those individuals. And the goal is to bring them to the gospel, to Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to get them into the life of the church. But, you know, we help people. And over the years, I'm just going to throw out a number. It doesn't really have a context for you. I know that, it's hard to really say if this is a lot or a little, but I thought it'd be interesting to go back and see through our Deacons Fund what we've done over the years. And so our computer records go back to 1995. Because that's when the computer was invented. That's when we started being able to put records on computer. So we've been here since 85. So we've got 10 years that are in boxes upstairs. But from 1995 to the present time, and again, context would be important. I can't really break down everything, whether it was rent or food or whatever it was. But during that time, we have spent or given out, I would say, through our Deacons Fund, a little over $165,000, which is about $1,000 a month, is what we do towards benevolence. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad. I'm pretty excited. I think, you know, just the number itself seems cool, you know. But still, you know, we need to be open to the fact that, hey, what does the Lord really want us to be doing in the area of benevolence, in the area of helping people? Gino's working on a plan. We've been doing stuff, or some of the guys in the fellowship have been doing stuff with the homeless here in Hanford, and we're working on a plan to kind of expand that in a way that would involve the whole body. But and it's generally been on our heart recently to think about the poor in our area, in our county and in Hanford. It's easy to just let the government deal with folks. But I don't know if you realize it or not, but the government doesn't usually share the gospel with people. In fact, I think they're not supposed to. And so our goal, of course, is to show the ultimate hospitality by inviting people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying we do some stuff, and this is as a body, so, you know, it's your fruit. So one of these days, you know, we get to see the Lord. He's going to say, hey, you gave me food, and you're going to say, when did I do that? And you said, well, when you put 2 cents into the, you know, well, that's all you need, really. And you put your 2 cents in, or your $20,000, whatever it is, part of that went to feed the poor. And so I'm excited about it, but I don't want to rest on that, because as I said earlier, if that's our morsel, then God wants us to continue to give beyond that morsel. And so Jesus, in a very real sense, hides himself in every encounter to elicit from us the mercy of showing hospitality. And the way we treat others, the mercy we either show or withhold, it reveals the character of our love for Jesus. Now in verses 9 through 15, Jesus will show himself. The Lord was on a mission to announce the birth of Isaac. He showed himself to Abraham and Sarah and gave them the good news. And they said to him, verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening, i.e. eavesdropping, in the tent door, which was behind him. According to the time of life refers to a normal 9-month pregnancy. It would be a miracle for a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman to conceive, but the pregnancy would otherwise be natural in every sense.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.